Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for this place to meet, Father, and for the reason that we have to meet here together. We thank you, Father, for the good fellowship that we have here and for your word. And we pray that you would guide us through your word and in that fellowship throughout the service today. We pray it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul writes, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called, under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, we did start into this passage last time, and we got down in through verse 6 or so, 6 or 7. And we saw in this greeting, as we're going through this opening to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, that he is, in this opening, he is really kind of laying out some keystone issues that he's going to be dealing with throughout the rest of the book. These Corinthian believers are having all kinds of problems behaviorally, and that, as we think about the Corinthians, is usually what we think about, is all of their behavior issues. But those behavior issues are really symptoms of some deeper things that are going on in this church, namely some doctrinal confusion and problems that are causing this and allowing this bad behavior. So Paul, here at the opening of the epistle, there are some very basic, fundamental, doctrinal issues that he touches on just in this greeting. And we left off in verse 6 last week that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, and it was confirmed in them by those spiritual gifts. And we looked at that testimony of Christ and how that the testimony that these Corinthians have is different than the testimony of Christ that some other saints had at the same time. There's a testimony of Christ, John says, or the angel says to John in Revelation 19, that's the spirit of prophecy. Then there's the testimony of Christ, according to Paul, that was ordained of God before the foundation of the world, never revealed to the prophets, and then in due time was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. And that's the testimony of the Lord that these folks have here in Corinth. And those sign gifts, those tongues and healing and those miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit are confirming that word, just like they were in those kingdom saints, confirming the testimony of Jesus according to prophecy. So you've got confusion about those things here. We noted more than once now that you're in that transition period in the book of Acts where the old program, that prophetic program, is beginning to decline. Paul says they're diminishing in Romans chapter 11. And the nation of Israel falls in Acts chapter 7, and their program and their position before God, it falls at that point. But it's not an immediate cutoff. Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Here, come over to Romans. You're right here, a couple pages back. chapter 11. Paul defines this transition for us here in the book of Romans. Romans is written right about the same time. Paul is speaking of Israel here in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And here in chapter 11, he says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So the nation of Israel, in that, there's two things in that verse. They've stumbled, and then they fall. But you see what Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So do they fall or don't they fall? Well, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So yes, they do fall. But it's not that clear cut. That's why it's a transition. It's not just a break. Every dispensation, but the one that you and I live in today, ends in a transition, in a kind of a fade out period. This dispensation ends abruptly with the rapture of the church, and we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But when Israel falls there in Acts chapter 7, they're not cast off right away. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So that Corinthian church is the ultimate example of this. Paul's in the synagogue there in Corinth, and he's preaching to those Jews Sabbath after Sabbath. And finally, he's got to pull out of there, and he takes the believers out, and he goes next door, and he starts a church, Body of Christ Church, right next door to the synagogue. And so they have the testimony of Christ now, and that word is being confirmed in them through these signs, speaking in tongues, doing all these things. And it's confirming to the word to those Jews next door. These are our signs, the Jews say. Those signs belong to us. That miraculous working of God, that belongs to Israel. So now here's these Jews in this synagogue watching God doing what he's doing in this Gentile church next door. And the reason that it's kind of being thrown in their faces like that, Paul says here, is to provoke them. To provoke them to jealousy and to provoke them to emulation. To emulate. To come over. Be where God is. So he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So now you've got a third thing added in here. You've got they stumble. Now they stumble at that cross. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they stumble at that stumbling stone. So they stumble. But have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. They didn't fall there at the cross. People think the Jews killed their Messiah. That was it. God was done with them. No, he wasn't. Read the book of Acts. You see that God's not done with them. And you go through to Acts chapter 7, and they stone Stephen, and he pronounces judgment on them, calls them uncircumcised, and they fall there in Acts chapter 7, but they're still not done. Because there's a stumble, there's a fall, and then, again in verse 12, there's a diminishing. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So that fall is not a fall off of a sheer cliff. It's a gradual downgrade. They stumble, they fall, then they're diminished. Gets smaller and smaller, smaller and smaller. And you see that through the book of Acts. with the Apostle Paul. As he leaves Jerusalem and begins going out into the Gentile world, leaving Jerusalem further and further and further behind, they get smaller and less significant throughout that book. Until finally you get to the end of the book of Acts, and here Paul says that verse 12 is the diminishing, verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Why does Paul magnify his office? "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So there in verse 15, you have that final casting away. So the nation of Israel in this passage, and Paul is describing here, he's giving the doctrine here in Romans behind the history of the book of Acts. And he's telling you that they stumble, they fall, they diminish, and then they're cast away. And that casting away happens at the end of the book with Paul's final pronouncement against the Jews, and he's all the way over in Rome now. He's in Europe. You can't even see Jerusalem anymore. And those Jews are gathered together there, and he, for the third time in the book of Acts, as he did when he came into Corinth, for the second time, he does for the third time at the end of the book, he turns, he says the salvation of God is gone from Israel, and it's turned to the Gentiles. And with that declaration, the book ends. The book of Acts it's about the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles did all kind of stuff after that book, but the book ends. It doesn't go on and finish the story of the Apostles, because the point of the book of Acts is not to tell you the story of the Apostles. The point of the book of Acts is to show you the stumble, the fall, the diminishing, and the casting away of Israel. And when that's done, that's done. The book ends. It's the end of the book. So that transition, they're in this time of diminishing here. And as Israel's program and the prophetic program is diminishing, the mystery program is picking up. So you've got these two testimonies going on at the same time. The testimony of Jesus Christ as the spirit of prophecy, and then the testimony of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul brings that out back in our passage again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says that testimony, the testimony of Christ, is confirmed in you in verse 6, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 7, we have another issue that is a major one, if not the major problem, doctrinally, in the church at Corinth and in other churches as well. And that is the second coming. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the problem is dispensational. Because you've got these two different groups of saints now with two different testimonies, preaching two different gospels, and waiting for two different comings. You got one group of saints that are waiting for the day of the Lord that all the prophets talked about, when he's going to come in flaming fire taking vengeance on his enemies, because it was time for that. Then you got these, it's here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that Paul's going to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." And he tells you about the rapture. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that the body is looking for. So you've got those two things happening at the same time, and you can imagine the confusion that these people, and then the fact that we saw in the introduction, you've got these religious con men, charlatans in this place, and Satan loves nothing more than confusion. And that's an excellent opportunity to get in and to work division and to get people fighting against each other, is doctrinal confusion. And boy, he does it. He does it in this church. He causes all sorts of problems with that. So Paul says, you're coming behind in no gift. Verse 7. These guys had them all. When we get into chapter 12, we'll see that. They had all the spiritual gifts. Every one of Israel's gifts. They had them all. They were speaking in tongues. They were healing. They were doing all of those things that the Lord promised to Israel. These Gentiles are over here doing. So you come behind in no gift. You've got everything. Paul says, I thank God for that. But you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's several things there. Number one, Paul brings out the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to remind these saints that is in fact what you're doing, what you're doing with these gifts. You're serving until the Lord comes. Come over to 1 Thessalonians. You know, people are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they look around and they say, well, the Lord's coming, you know, any day now. And hope to God they're right. I hope it's today. Amen. But what that leads some people to do, like here in Thessalonica, people are quitting their jobs. I've seen people do that. People are selling their stuff. Sell your stuff. I knew a guy back in the 70s, sold everything he had, bought a printing press, and was cranking out booklets about when he thought the Lord was going to come back in 1979. Sold everything he had. People do that. Paul's saying, you've got these gifts, and they're here for service. They're not the coming of the Lord is not so we can all quit our jobs and go, going to be any minute now, or do some foolish thing that the Lord never told us to do. The idea of the coming of the Lord, keeping the Lord's coming in mind, is motivation for service for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, Paul writes, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now here Paul is doing the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians as he's doing there in 1 Corinthians. He says, in the context of what we're talking about now, you turn to God from idols to serve God and to wait for the Lord. Those two things go together. We serve God waiting for his Son from heaven. Now you know what Paul says about that in Romans chapter 8? He says, you and I were saved by hope. We've got that hope that the Lord is coming back and we're waiting for him. We're looking for that blessed hope. And Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If it's standing there in front of you, you don't have to hope for it anymore. There it is. But, he says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Right? With patience wait for it. So we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. But we're doing it with patience. What does that mean? With with continuance, with endurance, with service. That's how we wait. Waiting doesn't mean don't do anything. Waiting doesn't mean go and do something that God didn't tell you to do. It means the Lord's coming, get to doing what he told you to do. So, and again, you see here in 1 Thessalonians in verse 10, that distinction is being made. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there's the two comings there. We're waiting for the Lord to come and deliver us from what's going to happen at his second coming. He's going to come for us first, get us out of here. Then the wrath to come is going to fall. So you see these issues going on, not just in Corinth, but in really in all the churches. Back in 1 Corinthians again, in chapter 1, you've got these doctrinal points of confusion. And nothing more so than this issue of eschatology. The second coming, the last days. What's the timeline? How does all of this stuff work? You've got people here in the church at Corinth who have come to believe that there is not going to be a resurrection. We're going to see that in chapter 15. Paul takes that whole chapter there to talk about this. The coming of the Lord, that's where the rapture passage there is in chapter 15, and the resurrection. And Paul said, you guys got your eschatology so messed up, your view of future events, that you don't even believe there's a resurrection anymore. And if you don't believe in a resurrection, you don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if there's no resurrection, Christ isn't risen, you're still in your sins, and your faith is vain. See, now that's, you know, people talk about, well, you know, you get all caught up in future things and all. Future things are important. Getting future things wrong will mess up your life. You got to have a good, clear understanding of God's plan and how he's going to work this thing out. And the differences between the testimony of Jesus Christ as you hold it and others, between the Lord Jesus Christ as you present him and the Lord Jesus Christ as he's presented by others, between the second coming of Christ for you as opposed to and compared to the second coming of Christ for others. All of that is critically important. Paul, in this epistle in 1 Corinthians, you see again in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings it up twice there in two verses. He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he talks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through, you know what? Here, look at, just go through some verses with me here in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about division in the church. And he says in verse 10, according to the great, his point throughout this passage is that I'm nobody, I'm just a minister. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, what's Paul doing here? He's bringing up that judgment seat. He's bringing up that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in connection with the divisions that are happening in this church. Why do they have such division? Part of it is because they got this doctrine messed up of the second coming and what's going to happen there. So Paul brings it up here in this context. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now that's another issue. We're not done talking about the second coming yet, but that's another issue that Paul brings up. Look back in chapter 1 again, and that is the issue of eternal security. This is another doctrinal problem that this church is having that Paul's got to deal with here. The issue of eternal security. Paul says there in that passage in chapter 3 that at that judgment seat, your works are going to go through the fire, and we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 3. And if any man's work is going to be just burned up, he himself will still be saved. And Paul's got to stress, that's one of the strongest statements that Paul makes, and he makes a lot of them, on this issue of eternal security. That you're saved, if you're saved, you're saved. The issue of your works and your behavior, it's not a non-issue, it's just a separate issue. There's your salvation, and then there's your service. And those are two different things. He's got to tell them that here. In 1 Corinthians, verse 8 again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here, he's already said the testimony of Christ that was confirmed in you. And now he's saying, and the Lord's going to confirm you unto the end. So you got that service going on, the testimony of the Lord being confirmed through that working of the Holy Spirit as they minister and serve. Then you've got the issue of eternal security. The word is confirmed in them, and the Lord's going to confirm them. And he's going to confirm them to the end. Verse 9 again, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the issue now of being confirmed to the end. Are you going to make it to the end? Yeah, you're going to make it to the end. If you're a saved Christian this morning, you're going to be a saved Christian in that day. Why? Because you're going to do so great? Because God is faithful. That's why. And that's what eternal security is based on. It's based on the faithfulness of God. So now, and Paul brings that up in chapter 3. Now look in chapter 5. In chapter 5, Paul says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. So that's the issue here. Don't be judgmental. Don't be judging people's motives and things. And what does Paul do? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, thank you. Judge nothing before the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And that the passage is still there for you to read. But the issue there now, okay, now we've talked about division. What's the cure for that? To get this judgment seat of Christ thing down. Now we're talking about your attitude toward people and being judgmental or not being judgmental. What's the cure for that? Get this judgment seat of Christ thing down. Get this second coming issue settled. It'll start taking care of these problems. Look in chapter 6, I'm pretty sure. Chapter 6. Now Paul here in chapter 6, he's talking about taking people to court, suing brother at law and so forth. In verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes on there. So there again, they've got a behavioral issue. What's Paul's answer to it? It's that judgment. It's that inheritance. All through this book, as you go through the issue of marriage, in chapter 7, Paul says, "If you don't have a wife, don't seek one, and if you got one, don't try to get rid of her, because the time is short." That they who are married be as though they weren't, and they who possess things as though they didn't. And when is that coming? Well, that's coming at the coming of the Lord. So those issues of marriage are affected by these guys' understanding of that eschatology. Of course, chapter 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection and the second coming. And they got their gospel messed up. And Paul's trying to fix that, and how does he do it? By talking about the coming of the Lord. That is, look at the last verse in this book, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, verse 21. "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, my love, be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." You know what maranatha means? It means the Lord is at hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be accursed. The Lord is at hand. Paul finishes out the book with that issue of the coming of Christ. So all through this epistle, this is a primary issue, and it's a primary issue for you and me to understand and not be confused about those end time things and the coming of the Lord. If we're going to be waiting, if we're going to be spending our life in service, waiting, I hope you know what you're waiting for. Because, you know, if we hope for that we see not, we can continue to, with patience, wait for it. But if we hope for what we know not, well, you know not what you're hoping for. Then what happens to your hope? Your hope goes out the window, and you can see everything else that's affected by it. Talk about stumbling, falling, and diminishing. That'll happen to your life. So Paul that's one issue that he presses over and over again, and we're going to see as we study through this epistle. So back in chapter 1, you're coming behind in verse 7, in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is going to confirm these people unto the end. And obviously, the fact that Paul's got to say that here, there's some kind of an issue, and he repeats it again in chapter 3, and he does it in different places. Is a person secure? Is a saved person going to stay saved? Or can they do something to lose their salvation? Now, I'm going to say to you, and people will disagree with me, from my view, that's a dispensational issue. Because people in other ages can be a child of God at one point and rejected by God at another. The nation of Israel, they're all the children of God. They're not all saved. Talking about when they were God's people. His children, he calls them, my son, that whole nation. But the book of Hebrews says they were all delivered out of Egypt. They were all saved out of Egypt. Then they all fell in the wilderness. See, so again, you're looking at both of those programs, and you look at these people who are saved people, and then they're not. And you go, well, obviously you can lose your salvation. But Paul says, this is not about whether you go following after idols, or whether you provoke God to anger, or whether you do all those things that those people did. Should you do those things? No. And he's going to tell them that. Those people are an example to us of what not to do. But does it take away your salvation? No. Because your salvation is dependent on God's faithfulness. So he tells them that, and he says, he's going to confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to be blameless here. Take a look at a couple of verses. Look at Philippians chapter 1. You know, there's different ways to be blameless. You know, that passage in chapter 3 says that if someone's works, if they build wood, hay, and stubble on that foundation that Paul laid, that work is going to be burned up. But they're going to be saved. So on the one hand, they're not going to be blameless because they've got this work that's wrong, that needs to be dealt with. On the other hand, they are going to be blameless because they're going to be saved. In Philippians chapter 1, that's the difference between your works and the righteousness that you have as a possession of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There that is again. Jesus Christ is going to confirm you unto the end, even unto that day. Then he says in verse 9, he's praying for them in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So they're going to be, the Lord is going to keep working this work in them until that day. And yet, Paul's praying that they would approve the things that are excellent, get their doctrine right, get their behavior right, and essentially be blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is your blamelessness up to you or is it up to the Lord? Well, you're going to be saved. That's because God is faithful. That's up to the Lord. In the meantime, there are things that you can do in this life to bring blame upon yourself. Well, that's got to do with your service. Come over to 1 Thessalonians again. I'll tell you what, on the way, stop in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, there it is, and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So there's an if attached to that blameless, right? Look in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3, the end of the chapter. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, why does Paul want the Lord to make them increase and abound more and more in love? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there again, that's a conditional blamelessness there. Now, look who Paul is counting on to get them through that condition. He's praying to the Lord that the Lord would cause their love to abound more and more so that they can be found blameless at that day. So there's blameless and there's blameless. There is, you're blameless in terms of, here, let me show you how you're blameless. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul brings this up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're in Romans 8. And he says, it's a faithful saying that if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. That's eternal security. If you're dead with Christ, you will live with him. If you're saved, you're going to be saved and you're going to stay saved. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now is that conditional? What if we don't suffer? Well, Paul tells us, if we deny him in that passage, he will deny us. People look at that and say, see, you can deny the Lord and he's going to deny you. Well, if we're dead with Christ, we will live with him. That's a settled issue. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny him the suffering, he will deny us the reign. If we're dead with him, we're going to live with him. But that reward, that's the thing that you have some participation in, and your service and how you live your life. And then he goes on to say, well, I guess we should have went to the passage. He goes on to say that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even if we do deny him, we stop believing. The Lord Jesus Christ abides faithful. See, that's where the faithfulness of God comes in. And that's why he's going to confirm you unto the end, and you're going to be blameless in that day, regardless of what you do or don't do, once you're saved. Now, that reign and that judgment seat of Christ, and whether your works are going to get burned up or whether they're going to come through, well, that's another story. But this blamelessness that Paul's talking about with these Corinthians, that's based on the faithfulness of God. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ died for you. How is he going to not do the lesser things? Who shall lay anything, verse 33 is your blamelessness, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who says who's justified and who's not. And God has justified you. No one can blame you. That's what that is, to lay anything to your charge. You're going to be blameless before God. Again, because you're such a wonderful person, or because God is faithful? Because God is faithful. And God is for us. And who can be against us? And who is the one who's going to condemn someone who's condemned? It's Christ. Well, guess what? Christ died for you. He's at the right hand of God on your side, making intercession for you. Your attorney, that's what we're talking about, who's going to lay anything to your charge? Your attorney is at the right hand of the judge. And the punishment and sentence is put into his hand. And he's advocating on your behalf. Guess what? No one's going to lay anything to your charge. No one's going to bring a charge against you. Because the judge is on your side. He's already declared you righteous. Nobody's going to tell him he's wrong. He's not wrong. He gave you righteousness. So, I'm over my time here. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is he's beginning to deal with all of these issues. And he ends that thought in verse 9 there. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's his point there. It's what he says in 1 Timothy, that even if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We are members of the body of Christ. We are called into the fellowship of his Son. We've been made a part of him. And we've been made a part of each other in him. And Christ could no more deny you than he would cut off his own finger. He can't deny himself. He can't deny you, and he won't. So we're called into the fellowship with Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that issue of fellowship and the issues of being members of the body of Christ is another primary problem, an issue that Paul's going to be dealing with here in this 1 Corinthian epistle. That he's going to have to tell these folks, you're all members one of another. You're all members of Christ, and you're all members one of another. And nobody is any better than anybody else. You're all a part of the same body and taking part in the fellowship of his Son. So all of those things are really kind of the framework is being laid for this epistle right here in these first nine verses. And there's a lot there, I know, so it takes 16 chapters to get through the rest of it. So we'll move on from there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir, what you got, Dwayne?
Okay, so it sounds to me like, depending upon the context, there's a blamelessness concerning the subtle issue of our salvation. And then there's another blamelessness concerning our service.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that correct, sir?
Yes. I'm using the word blameless because Paul uses it here. In that, what he would say is basically your blamelessness is your righteousness. And that's not negotiable. That's not, that's something that you've been given by God, and you will stand before his court without charge. That's your righteousness. Then there is the issue of your service. And Paul's going to say that everyone is going to receive for the things that he's done in his body, whether good or bad. So the bad service, that's that wood, hay, and stubble. That's not like your sin, where it's wiped clean, doesn't exist anymore. The Lord died for it. It's gone. It vanished because he paid for it. Our works aren't like that. Our bad works don't disappear. They're going to disappear by going through that fire, you know, of judgment, and our inheritance and our reward is going to be affected by them. Yeah, so you're absolutely right. Yes, there are two different kinds of blamelessness. One is positional and one is conditional. Yeah. Yeah, Brady.
Yeah, I like Romans 8:38-39. It says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor height, nor angels, nor creatures, nor anything separates from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The love that we got, that is us, is based on Christ dying for us. When he on the cross, he said it is finished. He is now seated making the intercession. And when a king sit down and he give us all the it's done deal. The king is seated.
Amen. Amen. Nothing shall separate us.
Nothing ain't gonna separate us from that kind of seated.
What you got, Alex?
That church at Corinth, these signs were sign gifts were going on. I can't understand why it was necessary. I know you're saying it provoked the Jews to jealousy, but you know what I mean? They've got to be able to see that, you know, that accepting Jesus Christ and the cross and such, you know, the whole gospel. I mean, why was it necessary, you know, that Paul would, you know, he was condoning these signs, right? Or was it?
No, he wasn't only condoning them. Yeah, he's thanking God for them, that God was doing them.
God was doing them in
the Gentile church.
For God's purpose, which was to provoke the Jews to jealousy.
That was the initial purpose of it, yes.
Okay.
To confirm the word, to provoke Israel. Also, there are other things that come along as time progresses that we'll look at when we get into chapters 12, 13, and 14 that really get into those spiritual gifts in depth. The purpose for them grows. The purpose grows. It changes and it evolves. They serve different purposes as time goes on. But yes, it was to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy when this church began. Yeah, boy.
There were all kind of itinerant sophists and philosophers traveling throughout the Greco-Roman world.
Yeah.
Paul didn't have anything to confirm his message supernaturally. He would just have been like another Plato or whatever.
Yeah.
Those gifts were absolutely necessary to establish his message.
For himself, yeah, and his authority. He says, "I have the signs of an apostle," and yeah, absolutely. The Lord is confirming the word with signs following. Yeah, yeah, Joy.
Yeah, David, it kind of reminded me that Satan's always trying to take our thoughts captive and corrupt our hope that we have, and that when Christ says that no one will lay charge against us, Satan is the accuser.
Yep.
So he's kind of confirming and letting us know that by then, Satan will be out of the picture.
Yep.
We won't have the struggle that we have now.
He won't even be laying anything to our charge, much less lying about it. Very good. Yeah. Nobody will be there to blame us. Yeah, Lewis.
People that are speaking in tongues today, are they still provoking Israel?
They're provoking something. Yeah, no, that would not be the purpose for today. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. They're not provoking us to emulation, but to jealousy, but they're provoking us to
emulation. Yeah, yeah, right, right. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thanks, Dave.